Good. Good. How was everyone Thanksgiving?
Good.
Good. Be honest, Brian. How many plates did you have, man? That's good. That's good. Yeah, let me get that. In case Apple fails me, I have to have my backup copy. So. All right. The title of this sermon this morning is The God-Dependent Life. This sermon that I prepared for you this morning is a topical sermon we are familiar with and have grown accustomed to expository preaching as practiced by Pastor Jeff. I firmly believe that it's extremely important for us to exegete God's words as such, but also it's important that we talk about topical sermons. It's often difficult to talk about certain topics without hopping back and forth to read various scriptures. But doing so allows me, as a speaker, to address issues that may or may not be covered in God's Word. The topic of choice is definitely covered in God's Word, but we be warned that we will hop back and forth. So I invite you to take notes so that you are able to reflect on these things later throughout the week. There will be times where I will ask you to follow along as I read a passage, but more often I will just read that passage out loud. Before I even get to my introduction, let me first say that I wrote this sermon for myself. So in fact, when I preach this sermon, I'm preaching to myself. The Lord was speaking to me around the time Jeff asked me to share God's word, and I only saw fit to share it with you. So first and foremost, I would like to take the time to say that it is a great joy and privilege to stand before God's people, a group of people that I know loves me dearly, that are faithful to speak into the lives of me and my family. You all have served as well, and for that, my family thanks you. I'm also grateful for my family from Loaves and Fishes being here. Your support and aid at this time has been a blessing in our life, and we thank you for that as well. Let me say that the Lord has been so good to me. The Lord has blessed me mightily, and those who are closest to me have seen my growth in the Lord. Since my teenage years, the Lord has consistently blessed me with individuals who have always been faithful to shepherd me in his word. Of course, they themselves were not perfect, but they understood the perfect love that only our Lord can give. Today, I will be speaking on a subject that is near and dear to my heart. This is because of my own personal struggles with fear, doubt, and anxiety, and my desperate need to live a life that is totally dependent upon God. I've wrestled with myself for years concerning these things, and although I don't feel able to communicate as I desire to, I'm fully depending on the Holy Spirit to impress the message on your heart as only he can. So before we start, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we lift your name this beautiful Sunday morning, Lord, in complete acknowledgement, Lord, of who you are. You are the Lord. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your Son. Thank you, Lord, for Holy Spirit that abides with us right now, even as we speak. I pray, Lord, that you would allow me, Lord, to be a vessel to communicate your word, that through my struggles, Lord, and through my fears and doubts, Lord, that you would allow me to communicate, Lord, how you have blessed me, Father. I pray that if I say something, Lord, that is not of your word, that it will fall on deaf ears, Lord, and it will not be heard of, Lord. And I thank you, and we pray all this in your Son's precious name. Amen. All right, let me start by saying that there needs to be a clear distinction between our struggles with fear, doubt, and anxiety that may be caused by a mental disorder versus those that are brought about by our own sin and life experience. I know many of you who share this burden with me, and if you doesn't mind me mentioning, Brother Mike and I grew up together. We've been best friends since 9 years old, and I can't begin to explain how beautiful it is to have a friend such as him. But I mention him to say that Brother Mike has faced his fair share of fear, doubt, and anxiety, and the Lord has graciously relieved him of much of his worries, although he still wrestles from time to time. So what are some of the things that people fear? There are all types of things. I'll name a few. People have a fear of failure. In our careers, people desire to and are expected to do well. If we fail at our jobs, we risk losing our jobs. Fear of failure in school. Parents have an expectation that they set for their children, and their children are expected to do well. A college student working towards their degree may have a fear of failing as well. Some have a fear of failure when it comes to sports. Many athletes carry this fear of failing, and oftentimes it creates a stress or anxiety that hinders the player's ability to perform. Public speaking is a big fear. And I have to be honest, I believe that most people share in this fear, including myself. Next, people fear the unknown. We want the predictable. We want to know our odds before we make a bet. We want to know the future so that we're ready for whatever may happen. People fear truth. Truth exposes our hearts before God and before man. Truth demands that we admit our faults and our wrongdoing. Truth holds us captive. We cannot deny God's truth. Jesus said in John 8:31 and 32, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Let me attempt to lay the foundation by defining exactly what I mean when I say fear and doubt. And please, once more, understand that I cannot speak for every struggle or every experience, and it's not my desire to. My only desire is to communicate God's truth as revealed in Scripture and make known how God and the Holy Spirit is currently working in my life. So what is fear? There are two types of fears we find in Scripture. The first one we will cover is one that we are commanded to have. We are commanded to have a fear of the Lord as listed in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Verse 13 and 14 reads, "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." Also, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 states, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." And finally, Romans 3, where the Apostle Paul is talking about the wickedness of the hearts of unbelievers. Verse 15 begins with, "Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." This type of fear leads to holiness, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. This type of fear is working out our salvation, according to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. And it's also for evangelism, as mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. So we see that there is certainly a fear that Christians should have, and that fear is the fear of the Lord. The second type of fear that we read in Scripture is forbidden. This type of fear is synonymous with dread, alarm, fright, terror, apprehension, anxiety, and distrust in the Lord. Throughout Scripture, we repeatedly read, "Fear not." It's stated more than 100 times in its intended context, although it may be worded differently. Depending on your translation, it may be stated as, "Do not be afraid," "Fear not," "Do not fear," "Be not afraid." 1 John 4:18 tells us, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." This type of fear is not to be confused with things like a fear of overdosing, so you read the prescription label thoroughly, or a fear of getting hit by a car, so you look both ways before you cross the street. Once again, do not confuse these types of fears with the fear of the Lord. So what is doubt? By definition, it's a sense of uncertainty, or to feel uncertain. I strongly believe that the anxieties that we suffer are deeply rooted in doubt. Things like a doubt in God's ability, a doubt in God's love and provision over our lives, a doubt in his sovereignty, and the list goes on and on. Doubt does not stem from a lack of evidence that some would suggest, but instead it stems from our sinful hearts, a rebellious spirit, a disobedient mind. As believers in the one true living God, we have no reason to doubt God and his abilities. It is evident in what he has accomplished in his son that he would do just as he promises. But due to our sin, we wrestle with that. We acknowledge it in our head. We acknowledge it with our mouth, but not with our hearts. The prophet Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitfully wicked above all things." And he wasn't just talking to Judah. He was talking about all people, including me and you. So this shows you that as believers, we aren't exempt from our sin. Even great theologians such as Martin Luther, Charles Spurgeon, John Calvin, C.S. Lewis have wrestled with doubt in some regard. And by all means, this is not the case for all situations, but as we look around and we see people in our life who lack faith and trust in the Lord, ultimately, we are seeing people who live in doubt. It is their home, and they are comfortable there. Church, are we to be content with living in doubt? Are we to be content with lying to ourselves? Our walk with him is based on what he says about himself, not our opinions, not our worldviews, not our fear, nor our doubts. Something is wrong with us. Nothing is wrong with him. We see that our doubts are often rooted in disappointments or long terms of suffering. We oftentimes fail to understand the impact certain people or things have on our lives. I would like to think that we will all agree that our life experience in many ways affects how we view the world. Not only our life experience, but also our environment. Hypothetically speaking, let's say that a 13-year-old girl gets kidnapped and she's forced into sex trafficking. She grows older and she turns to a life of prostitution. She develops a drug habit. But later in her life, the Lord chooses to graciously save her. Although she is saved, she now suffers with psychological trauma that affects her ability to cope. It impacts her emotions, which in return impacts the people in her life. Before she was made right with the Lord, she depended on things of this world to cope with the pain. She depended on money and the means in which to get it. She depended on sex as a means to get money. She depended on drugs as a means to escape the emotional cage that her mind was forever locked in. We have to ask ourselves a few questions before we can continue. Hypothetically speaking, even though she is now saved, do you think that her life experience can affect her spiritual maturity or her walk with Christ? Do you think that this traumatic experience will most likely impact how she makes future decisions? Decisions in regards to how she loves and who she loves, intimacy, affection, her self-worth. Do you believe it to be true that this woman brings her preconceived ideas, opinions, and biases to the table without it impacting her career, without it impacting her marriage, or how she functions in everyday society? It most certainly will. Due to her life choices, which is sin, most likely she will face some challenges. The question is, does she recognize this, and what's her response? Is she preparing her heart and mind daily to combat these things? Is she seeking the advice of other mature believers? Is she being held accountable? Is she being discipled? Has she committed to attend church weekly? Is she communing with God in such a way that her growing in holiness has become evident to those around her? Is she taking advantage of counseling, maybe medication prescribed to her by a physician? Or would she misuse, abuse, or idolize the prescription medicine to escape her reality, rather than allow the Lord to deal with her in the midst of her brokenness? Truth be told, we see these things every day, or at least I do. I was born and raised in East St. Louis up until my teenage years. I've worked in North St. Louis for about 8 or 9 years now. My wife and I lived in Los Angeles, California, where we're familiar with the life of a pimp, drug dealers, gangbangers. And there are many people in these places that face these kind of scenarios. There are people here now in this building that suffer with traumatic experiences such as this. Someone sitting next to you may share with this same burden. For the last 10 years, I've worked with and for many broken people, some saved, some not. And just like the struggles that I have, we long for a solution that is swift. I have a cough. Give me cough medicine. I have an itch. Give me anti-itch cream. I have a headache. Give me aspirin. Long story short, I'm uncomfortable, but rather than to deal with what's causing me to be uncomfortable or dealing with the fact that the Lord may desire for me to be uncomfortable, no, I want the quick fix, and I want it now. Remember, church, this may apply to you, but I'm actually preaching to myself. I say this to point out that in life we are thrown curveballs. The hand that you are dealt may not be a result of sin, but regardless, our Lord longs for us to seek him first. I have systematically stripped myself of many things that cause me comfort, that eases my burdens, so that the Lord can deal with my sinful heart, my rebellious spirit, my disobedient mind. Church, I will ask that you let him deal with you as well. If you can, please open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 7 through 10. We good? So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I am certain that Paul could have found something to aid his thorn in the flesh. But listen to verse 10 one more time. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I can't fully answer whether or not our struggles with anxiety or fear can be considered a thorn in the flesh, so to speak. But I do know verse 9 to be true. The Lord's power is made perfect in our weakness. When we look at this passage, we see that the Lord desired that Paul have this particular thorn. And I believe that sometimes our thorn in the flesh is a gift from God because of his interest in our humility and complete dependence on him. But we must know that there is a way in which we can deny God's power by our reactions to things that cause us to feel fear and doubt. We have to admit that in our Western way of thinking, we have become like spoiled children. If anything causes me to be uncomfortable, we do away with it. We do away with our family, our friends, our jobs. We run from conflict with other believers. We have to admit that based on our reactions, we sometimes worship the God of comfort and convenience. We just run, we avoid, and we forget. First, I will ask, where do you flee? When you encounter something that causes you to be anxious, do you fall to your knees in prayer before our Father? Or do you run to your liquor cabinet? Maybe your medicine cabinet? Or whatever thing you do to cope with your problems? For some people, it's sex. For some, it's drugs. For others, it's work. Secondly, I will ask, are you taking care of yourself? If fear and doubt is directly linked to a chemical imbalance, are you eating as you should? Are you getting proper exercise? Are you getting plenty of rest? Or do you continue to eat or drink the things that impact your health in a negative way? The answer should be no. Go back to what I mentioned before. I have a headache. Give me aspirin. In this particular illustration, what happens if we seek the quick solution versus finding the real problem? The answer is we'll continue to have that headache, when in fact that headache could be a result of many different things. It could be stress, lack of sleep, dehydration, maybe something more serious like high blood pressure or a brain tumor. This is just an illustration from a physical perspective. We can only imagine the spiritual. But as I fight this battle with fear and doubt in my mind, my biggest fear has been that I will continue to seek out the quick solution. I could be wrong for thinking that, but I know that if that causes me to pursue my Lord more, to trust in my God more, and to rely on my God more, I'm fine with that. So if we recognize that there is a way in which we can deny God's power by our reaction, let us look at some ways in which we can exalt God by our reaction. First, we recognize how easily we forget the cross, our sin. We must understand that God is sovereign over our sin. God does not make us sin, but he governs the world in such a way that even our sin is not out of his control. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 says, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." Next, when we read about Joseph's brothers in the Old Testament, when they sold him into slavery, they sinned. Both Genesis and Psalms teach that this was planned and ordained and brought about by God. It says in Psalm 105, verse 17, that God has sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold a slave. So when Joseph was sold into slavery, we see that, in fact, God sent him. And even Joseph himself describes the event in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, when he says, "As for you, you brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." He doesn't say God used it for good. Consider what God did there. God brought about the salvation for the people of God by what would one day become the promised seed. So yes, God was in control, governing, and bringing about all that happened there. Next, we recognize his plan for us. His plan is for us to trust his grace. His plan is for us to receive his mercy, to take up our crosses daily, to live obedient lives that are completely dependent on him. And finally, we recognize that the battle has been won. A day is coming where we will no longer wrestle with these things. We will together be united with our one true love. We will dwell in the house of our Lord. No more tears, no more death, no need to carry a firearm, no need to protest, no sorrows, no mourning. And if there's a tear in heaven, it'd be a tear of joy. Complete peace. Do you believe that? Because oftentimes, I doubt. Once again, the problem is with me, not with him. We are more than able to cope with any issue that causes us to be fearful because we trust in what the Lord has already accomplished. We trust in his word. We trust in his son. We trust in his strength. If you would, please turn to Titus, the book of Titus, chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. Titus 2, 11 through 14 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." Is it possible to achieve this apart from God? Is it possible to achieve this apart from our attitude of complete dependence on God's ability to work in our life? Church, we are called to live a God-dependent life. I previously gave the example of the woman with the hard life, so to speak, so that we can have a clear picture of what our society produces. And if you are a product of sin, which you are no different. And just like that woman, you are able to respond to God as you should, because he called you. You are his. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, "For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." How else can we achieve this outside of God and the gift of the Holy Spirit? What else did God prescribe for us to give us this power, love, and self-control? The answer is himself, his son, his spirit, his grace, his mercy, and his word. It's clear that our view of the Lord is extremely small. We hear God's word, we see God's word, we drown in God's word, and we act like it has no power whatsoever. Why? God's plan has already been revealed. We no longer wander aimlessly in the wilderness blinded by this mystery. It has been revealed. We have been chosen. We are the Lord's and he is ours. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that all things were theirs. That means all things are mine. That means all things are yours. The Holy Spirit is ours. Jesus is ours. We lack nothing. While God certainly has the ability to work miracles and cure any disease, he often let us continue our journey with a thorn in the flesh to remind us that he is sufficient, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. With these things in mind, I desire to help us identify patterns of behavior that cause us to be fearful or have anxiety, urge us to evaluate our emotions in our light to in the light of our tendency to have fear and have doubts, call us to be honest with ourselves and confess our ungodly behavior to others in hopes that we will be quick to start the process of repentance. We must understand God's role, we must understand the role that God's word plays in our life, and we must have accountability. When I was a young boy, up to my teenage years, I fed my mind garbage. And that garbage shaped my worldview. It determined the value that I placed on things. Think about your teenage years. Consider what you value most. Some of you may have been far more responsible than others, but still, consider it. Consider your rebellion. The fact that you knew what was best for you and not your parents. Think about your children. Once more, the things that I fed my mind affected my mind, my appearance, my opinions of others, my opinions of the people's opinions about me, my desire for material possessions, my opinions on women, my love for money, my love for sin, my hate towards God. The list goes on and on. So once more, the things we feed our mind helps us place a value on things. So if I'm feeding my mind the things of God, I place my value on God himself. I crave God and I continue to seek him out. If I feed my mind pornography, I place my value in sex. And as a believer, I no longer desire the Lord as I should. We are what we feed our minds. We seek out what we feed our minds. forgive me for the choice words, but an alcoholic seeks out liquor. A drug addict seeks out drugs. The list goes on and on. What we seek ultimately is what we worship, is what we place our value in. So, what are you feeding your mind? This is what would dictate the value you place on something. So when that thing that you place your value in causes you to be anxious or fearful, no amount of medication in the world can fix it. No amount of alcohol can cure it. No amount of drugs will help. When you come down from that high, when you sober up the next morning, when that medication wears off, your problem still exists and the Lord is still there waiting to deal with you. If you talk to a non-believer, they are often blind to these things, and they ask for examples on how these things can impact you in a negative way. So I'll give a few examples from my life. So first, for me, it was music. I enjoyed music that was opposed to what my God desired. I love gangster rap. I love that trap music. Also movies, where the lifestyle of a gangster is glorified. I love Goodfellas, The Godfather, Scarface. I didn't look up to my youth pastor when I was in church. Looked up to them gangsters. I wanted to be a gangster myself. He was cool and all, my youth pastor was, but I wanted to be a gangster. Kids, listen. Next thing that impacted my mind was my friends. My friends that encouraged me to do ungodly things, helping me to cultivate a rebellious attitude towards my parents, helping me to justify my deliberate disobedience to those in authority. I can remember before I ever had a bad encounter with the police, and trust me, I've had many, I was yelling, F the police, a song by N.W.A. That song was released in 1988. I was only 4 years old at that time. So imagine what that, how that played a part in my upbringing. And lastly, my emotions, believing that somehow my emotions towards a particular situation gave me the right to act out of character. And if I'm honest with myself, these things left me on an island all by myself. No one was there, no one understood, and no one cared. Or at least that's what I deemed to be the truth. And the truth was that I was lied to by gangster rap. I was lied to by those movies. I was lied to by my so-called friends. And who do you think was telling me the truth? The Holy Spirit. Not that I heard an audible voice, but the word of God was being preached to me by faithful witnesses of the gospel. I was being prayed for by people like Mike's grandmother and his father, Lord rest their souls. I was being prayed for by my mother, Julie Hammock, my grandmother, Brenda, and Papa Ray, Lord rest his soul. My old Sunday school teacher, Mike Rigger, Lord rest his soul. Church, who are you going to believe? The lies that the world feeds you, the lies that you feed yourself, or the faithful witness of those who love you in Christ? I reached a point where I was impatient with the Lord and I was no longer able to tolerate his silence. Imagine that, little old Ronaldo, refusing to put up with the Lord's silence. It's foolish, I know. I cry day in and day out. I cry every car ride to work and every car ride back home. In my mind, enough was enough. Then it hit me that the Lord has been speaking to me directly through his word the entire time. And in the midst of my ongoing pursuit to discover the why and to find a solution that removed me from such a burden, the Lord eased my heart. He's now lifting that burden as I speak. Church, listen. We must mortify ungodly emotions. When you feel that feeling of fear, anxiety, doubt, hate, whatever it is, ask yourself, does this honor God? Why am I feeling this way? What triggered this emotion? Is it sin? What value did I place in this thing? Next, recognize what God has given us. He's given us the desire to worship him, the ability to recognize our sin and repent before him. He gives us the power to teach, preach, and witness his word. And lastly, redemption and reconciliation with him. Church, shame on us who will seek to receive praise that is not rightly due to us. Shame on us if we fail to realize that sin distorts God's word. But praise be to God because the gospel removes our guilt and our shame. In closing, today we can look to our left and we can look to our right. We can look north, south, east, and west, and we see this battle. A battle in the mind where what we see that is good and right, we see that it's wrong. And what we see is evil and wrong, we see that it's right. And then we pursue it. Not only that, we teach others to pursue it. We teach our kids to pursue it. It may not be deliberate, but nonetheless, our children will mimic and imitate our behaviors. Just know that our Lord governs all things. He governs all this chaos, all that is good. He is in full control. So rest assured that as believers, he is more than able to walk with us, to fight for us, to fight on our behalf, because the battle has already been won. And if you find yourself in a position of doubt that affects how you respond to the Lord or causes you to wrestle with doing things that you should not do or puts you in a position where you attempt to justify your sin, cry out to the Lord. Fall to your knees. I find myself too often in life asking the Lord this one question, and I ask it over and over again. The question is, can we pick up where we left off? Quite often I ask the Lord, Lord, can we pick up where we left off? I've drifted far from you. I feel far from you. I failed at family worship. I failed at being a good witness at my job. I failed to love my wife and kids as I should. Can we go back and pick up where we left off before I screwed up? And my doubt, my fear, my worry, and my anxiety causes me to believe that the answer is no. Because people, like I mentioned before, are quick to cut you off and they flee. But by his grace and by his mercy, each and every time, the answer that I receive is yes. Please consider all that I said. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as fragile and weak and broken as we are, Lord, we recognize that only because of you. We recognize you as King. You reign over all things, Father. Lord, we ask, Father, that as believers, you would open our eyes, Lord, that if we have things, Lord, that cause us to have doubt, to be fearful, to have anxiety, to be uneasy about our salvation, that we would not attempt to mask that feeling, Lord, that those who may need to cope in those kind of ways, Lord, do so, Lord, but that we would not, as believers, run to that as our first priority, that when we're faced with those type of feelings, Lord, that we will fall to our knees first, that we will seek you, because liquor, nor medication, nor drugs, Lord, is able to do what you can. And if we're in a position, Lord, to hear your voice, Lord, that you may allow Holy Spirit to speak with us and teach us, Lord, let us do so without fear. I pray, Lord, that those who may be in the building, Lord, who are not saved, Lord, may recognize their sin. They recognize that before God, they are filthy, that they have not met your standard, Lord. I pray, Lord, that even now you would prick their hearts, that their sin will be before them, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for the ability to share your word, Lord. I praise your name that you were able to give our pastor rest, Lord. I pray that he has loved his family well this week, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for all the visitors, Lord, and those who are here, Lord, and those who could not make it, Lord. I thank you for them as well. I pray that you would be with them. Lord, we love you. We pray that we can love you more day by day as we seek you, Lord. In Jesus' precious name, we pray and we thank you. Amen.